Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Well, howdy, friends. We're saying that in honor of our guest today, who's coming to us, as you know, from the great state of Texas. And we're going to introduce him again to you for a while. Many of you have been following this week at what Pastor Will's been up to, and he's doing a great job. We're going to share him in just a bit with you. We're excited, as you know, because this is the week of Easter, and I hope all of you were able to follow some of the things that Steph put up on her website about Easter and about Jewish traditions and what it all stood for, what it was about. It was exciting. So I hope you got a chance to see that. And I imagine you can still go back to that. She can share a little, or maybe say a word on that when I bring her up here in just a second. But a lot of work went into that, and it was really good that she and Tank shared that. So we're certainly glad that you're with us tonight. Again, we always say that we are born again believers. We believe that God is and does who he says he is and what he says he does. And we're going to talk about that each week. As you know, everybody here believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll be looking at that in a little while. And that he died on the cross for our sins. We'll be going into that a little bit more. He died on the cross because he loves us. And because he loves us, hang in and strap on, because you count. And your life is important to him, and he has a plan with your name on it. And maybe put it up in the closet for a while, and he'll open it up and share it again. Just give him prayer, talk to him, watch what he can do in your life. He's got great plans for you. Age means nothing when you see what he can do in your life. So we're going to introduce the team again. You always like us to do that. It's important for you to get to know them. So I'm going to start again by going from here to the West Coast, the great state of California there. And in Lompoc, California, we have, as you know, Dr. Paul Hall. And he's located.
I don't know.
We, ladies and gentlemen, as you know, folks, we have a family. So before we come on the air, we have the best time together, getting ready to be with you. He's located in Lompoc, California, and he's been my friend for 55 years. He's a blessing in my life. He's a retired pastor. He's a professor. He loves the Bible. He knows the Bible, and he loves people, and that's reflected in the way people love him back and appreciate all that he does in their life. So, man, it's good to see you, Paul. And he's also the scribe. You see him taking notes a lot. He's taking notes for the show, and he's going to blurp that note out that just happened a minute ago. It won't be in that when he gets done with those notes. But anyway, you're part of the family, so we'll let you in on that, what happened already. So moving right along, Paul and I are going to join together and go right across the nation all the way to the south part of the East Coast. That's the way I like to say it, to be all-inclusive for them all. And there in Dalton, Georgia, you're going to find Steph Thayer and Dr. Craig Thayer. And you'll know right there, they're a very spectacular couple. Why? Because they love Jesus, and Jesus loves so many people through them. Their life's a living testimony. The most important thing to them is that every day when they pillow their head at the end of the day, God's used them to somehow bless somebody's life. And they bless our lives all week long. So you'll notice that Steph there, I'm going to bring you to our website, as I always forget to do. I can't wait to introduce the folks to you. But our website is bbsradio.com/raising expectations. bbsradio.com/raising expectations. And if you go to that site, you'll be able to find each of our team members on there. And you can scroll down as DJ does for us, TJ, our engineer, and you'll see the programs that are on there. their stuff. We'll share a little later some of that with you. But you'll be able to read about them and what they're doing on our program. And then also you can go to their website. Steph has a website there called Live Your Life Out Loud. And there's a copy of it there. You'll be able to see right there as TJ has it. And Stephanie is a health and wellness coach. She's a specialist on that. Her husband was a great asset. They teamed up on so many things. But she also, at this point, God has raised different expectations as she prayed. And in her life, she is also a very special counselor and friend to women across the nation. And I wouldn't be surprised around the world. Live Your Life Out Loud is how you let Jesus take over your life. And there's not a burden that women can have in their lives that Stephanie can't say, hey, let me go down the road with you. She's a friend. And the secret to being a great counselor, as you know, is to be a friend and let people know that they can trust you. Stephanie is excellent at this. And you want to go to that Live Life Out Loud, Live Your Life Out Loud by letting Christ speak through you to whoever you come in contact with. And sitting there with her on her left, that good-looking guy in the blue shirt that she does such a good job on. Yeah, that's him. That's Dr. Tank Thayer, Craig Thayer, Tank to all of us, terms of endearment, his family nicknames. If you've got one, call it in. We'll use it on you, but it'll be great. But this is Tank right here. And Tank is a trauma surgeon. He gave his life to save lives and to be an example of using his hands as God would use them to be a surgeon to bring people in. Trauma surgeons and terrible situations he's faced, he's called upon the Lord as he goes into that scrub room to say, Lord, help him use me somehow to save this life, to give me insight as to what you would have me do in this life. And he also was called of God to write a book. He's an author of a wonderful book called Saved. Great title, One Trauma Surgeon's True Accounts of the Miracles of His Life. Saved right there. Love the title there, Finding God in the Ordinary. And that's what he talks about. God's at work in the ordinary things of our life. So often we go through life looking for some cataclysmic thing to happen so we'll know he's there. God loves us so much. He's just working every day in the littlest things, like being late and hitting red lights all the way down the road. God says, don't worry. I know it's red light. I'm going to take care of you. The little things of life. You got to read this book, Save, and find out what God did in Tank's life to make him especially a hero to his sixth grade teacher. That's all I'm going to say. But you got to read this book. It's just excellent. You're going to want to find out. So you'll find his book there on the website. You can go on above there. You'll find the third edition here of Legitimate Faith, the book that I've written, Producing Authentic Hope. And the acrostic is, as you know, F-A-I-T-H, Forsaking All, I Trust Him. It's your decision to make. And when you plug in, that produces an authentic hope. It's because of an authentic faith that empowers you to have an authentic life. It's exciting to know Jesus and exciting to be a believer. So we invite you to look into those things and find them on our website. Also, if we all join together now and head out of Dalton, Georgia, there, which is not far from Chattanooga, Tennessee, right there in all the corner there, and just keep right on coming through Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, all the way across the Mississippi. Don't fall in. Just keep going to end up in the Dallas area to McKinney. And one of our favorite pastors there is Ron Greer. And Ron is also a counselor with Man in the Mirror based out of Florida. But there he is from McKinney, Texas, in the suburb of Dallas there. And Ron has been called tonight to an emergency with someone. He's in the hospital helping someone right now. So be praying for Ron. He's going to miss this tonight, but he'll pick it up during the week, just like you can do all day long, anytime you want, on our website. So Ron won't be with us tonight, but we'll miss him being here. And I know some of you may think he just hadn't come on the screen yet because Ron is so much fun. Ron is, again, he's just so much fun. We all get together. When he's serious, he's dead serious in God's word, but God gave him a spirit of joy and happiness, and it just comes out, and we thrill together to pray and to laugh and to be family in Christ. As you're listening tonight, isn't it great to truly be family in Christ and to know how much he loves us and what he's doing in our life. And so what I want to do tonight is share our special friend tonight, as you know, is Pastor Will Hobbs, coming to us from the Kelview Heights Baptist Church in Midland, Texas. And I want to just pose a question to you. Many of you have said, would you read that? We weren't able to get it. So you've probably seen this. There's Will and his precious family. You know, as he's going to be talking to us in just a few minutes here, as we hear the word Easter and the word resurrection, what do they really mean to us? So I've asked you during the week as you come together with us tonight to capture in your mind and pull aside with the Lord how the followers of Jesus must have felt those treacherous moments between the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we know how they felt, right? Think with me a minute. Everybody knew that Jesus Christ had lived a perfect life, a glorious life, and yet he just got crucified. And feel how they must have felt in our lives as we look around, as they struggled along to get to an empty tomb, weeping and groping their way, wondering what just happened. And in the midst of what's going on in the world today, as we look at our nation and the world events that are happening, we kind of know what they're going through, don't we? We realize what this means. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very important. And Will's going to remember this. I'm going to bring him on right now. But I believe it was Adrian Rogers, a man that we really love and appreciate. He said once, and I'm going to try to give a quote because I'm not sure that I remember it exactly, but it's very, very special. He said, if Jesus died and still is in that grave, nothing else really matters. But Jesus rose from the dead and came out of that grave, so nothing but that really matters. And when you know who he is, he can change your expectations and raise them all the way. We love to bring Will to you. So Will Hobbs, Pastor Will, we're glad you're here. It's good to have you with us. We love you, brother, and welcome to Raising Expectations. We're going to give you the round of applause all the way from everywhere, wherever we are tonight. Good to have you with us, brother. And we know he's risen every time we meet you because the love of the Lord just shines in your face. Hasn't changed since we got to be together.
Well, thanks, Joe. I appreciate it. Glad to be on again. Glad to talk about Easter. Obviously, Easter's coming up this Sunday morning. Stephanie, I need to check out your website. Apparently you put some of the Jewish, I was going to mention some of it, but not go into great depth, but you probably went into more depth than I would here on Passover.
Yeah.
Excellent.
That's cool. I need to go look that up. I had just an opening question really, just to kind of get the conversation started as we look forward to Easter. Are there any interesting Easter traditions? I know a lot of families do the Easter egg hunt and things like that, but are there any other Easter traditions that you do in your household now, any of you, or that you remember as a kid that you did that sticks out to you as memorable or even unique or special? And you guys? Or
so
Joe?
We did one with our kids. I mean, the basket was a big deal. I got a really nice Easter dress. So that, although it's, you know, the Easter bunny thing, the dress was a big deal. I'd wear it to church. It was like extra, you know, just all the extra ruffles and everything. But with our kids, we actually got, it's like a dozen eggs and they're resurrection eggs. And so it goes through the different symbolisms. And so we did that with them when they were little and they really enjoyed that. That was fun. I don't know where they are today. I guess as they got older, somehow we stopped doing that tradition, but that was a fun way to kind of bridge both things.
Absolutely. That's a great idea. Did they miss the candy or were they excited to see that?
They always like candy. We're not candy.
Did you do both?
We did candy. Like we do a little bit of chocolate, but not a whole lot.
Sure.
We would do big meals with friends and family.
Oh, sure.
And that was kind of really looking forward to that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We always did the Easter egg hunt. I don't know if they were intentional enough to do the resurrection eggs. Yeah.
Yeah.
Paul, I'm sorry. I think I interrupted you, buddy.
Oh, no. Paul, go ahead.
I just remember as a kid, Easter was a big, big event in the town. You know, you went to church. People tend to go to church on Christmas and Easter. Those are big deals. But
nice.
Jeff, when you said you got a new dress, I got a new suit. You know, it was just that was a deal. And you got dressed up and the family went to church. It was fun. It seemed to be certainly a different time than it is now. You know, that my perception of it is, you know, anyway, but it was always a big event. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen the old movie called Easter Parade, which was, you know, is a pretty fantastic movie, and it reflected the traditions of our culture at the time, you know. But we've gone through a major shift, you know. Now it's about Easter bunnies and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. On a fun note, though, you know, people would hide Easter eggs. And I had a friend, Kenny Adams, who found one. Let's see, Easter was in April, and he found an Easter egg in July or August. And he popped that baby open and took a bite. And it just exploded. It was really fun. So that changed the dynamic of Easter for him for the rest of his life, you know. Oh. So they're really fun things to think about. And the tradition of the family, Easter, the family did gather for a special Easter dinner. Mm-hmm. And that was always, you know, ham and scalloped potatoes. And I mean, can I recall that. Somebody said one time, you don't remember a memory, you relive it. And when I can mention that, you know, I could still the smells and the family dynamics of the grown-ups at one table and all the kids at another. And, you know, we just had a great time. It was a good season. Good season. Yeah. Okay.
Stephanie, you were saying something?
Well, when you said the egg that burst, so kid, my mom would really get into the basket, and she gave me a whole carton of the malt ball candies. Mm-hmm. You remember mm-hmm. that? Like a big yes. carton. I yeah. ate the whole thing,
oh.
threw it all up. I ate malt ball to this. I was probably 8 or 10. I can't stand the smell of it. Like if you get a shake with malt, I ruined myself.
No Whoppers for you.
Yes, that's exactly what they were. Ugh.
Yeah.
Now that I think of it, this may be where beginning of my pranksterism began. Because back in the day, you'd color the eggs the night before, and then mom or dad would hide them, and you had to go find them. And I would always, not always, but it probably only happened a couple of times, and then my parents said, no more. Just hide one where no one's going to ever find it. It begins to stink.
Yes.
Yeah. And so
yeah.
Yeah, it's probably twice that happened, and then my mom goes, plastic tags. Maybe money or food, you know, some kind of candy in them, but that's probably good.
No more.
Do you remember the Paz Easter egg coloring kits? You put the egg in there and you dip it, and you know, that kind of thing. They're still around, I think.
Yeah, the vinegar.
Yeah,
what fun.
I think the other thing we did when we got older was my mom would always buy See's candy, so the Bordeaux egg. We do that for the kids.
Oh, yeah.
Well, my mom and sister would do, Paul, the one you mentioned. I would watch. I wasn't really, as a kid, doing crafts was like, I would rather get a spanking. So I would just, I would watch them do it. What about you, Joe?
Oh, I remember getting the sport coat or the suit. It was great.
Yeah.
I got it till about sixth grade. Then the bow tie, I didn't go for the bow tie anymore.
Yeah.
Those bow tie things. And the eggs. Yeah. Very special time, wasn't it? Think back. Oh, all those things were so special.
Yeah, it was a good time to spend with family. We don't have much family out here, so we have a church family, of course, which is very, very unique and very special, and obviously very close to them. And so, yeah, some friends I think we're going over to lunch for. So that'd be good. That'd be good. And anytime you can, hey, if you're sitting out there and you're thinking, well, I don't have an invite for Easter lunch. Make one up. Maybe you have the ability to host a few people, but if you don't, that's fine. You go out and eat at Chili's or wherever you want to eat at, and make one up. Be the person that invites people you know don't have family. That's very helpful. A lot of times, that's a blessing. Talk about the resurrection. What does it mean? What's the value of it?
Yeah.
I did have a few passages I wanted to share today, Joe. I had a couple key points, just two, that I wanted to walk us through, because some of this might be a reminder, but I think for some people listening or watching, I really do think some of this might be connections maybe they haven't made before. Mm-hmm. Since it's always close to reference back, Stephanie, to your website, the Jewish feast of Passover is connected with what we now call Easter. Passover was when Jesus went on the cross. They wanted to get him down right before the Passover began that evening. So they got him down before sunset, before 6 p.m. since it's always close to the Jewish feast of Passover, I think Easter is a great opportunity to point other people to the validity and the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection does a couple of things that are amazing in our lives. And the first one is obvious to some, but not all. And the second thing I think sometimes gets overlooked. So the first thing is the resurrection of Jesus, it really does guarantee your salvation if you have a relationship with him. You know, mm-hmm. Joe Schofield, we all on this show, we always, you guys do this, I know, talk about relationship. It's relationship. It's not just a set of rules or a standard of living. It's a relationship first. And then out of that relationship, there's the ability to follow the standards at all with any level of success and follow your calling and your design for your life. So the resurrection of Jesus guarantees your salvation if you have a relationship with him. So I'm going to read just a little bit from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter in Scripture. Now there's others. There's obviously the ones that describe the actual story in the Gospels of the resurrection, but this one is Paul is doing a deep dive into the story and explaining, okay, this is why it's valuable. So if I could just read, I'm going to jump in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read a part of the passage here. And Paul's basically saying, I'll give you the end at the beginning. Paul's saying, look, if the resurrection of Jesus is not real, then everything we believe in is a sham. We're wasting our time. But worse than that, we should be pitied above everyone else because we're putting all this energy and we're wrapping our entire lives around a belief system that's false if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. So he said, moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel, the good news about what Jesus did for you, right? Which I preached to you and which you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you unless you believed in vain. He's not saying that they believed in vain as a possibility. He's saying you did not. And that's evidence that you are saved because you do continue in the word. There's four ways to say if in the Greek. One assumes a yes answer. One assumes a no answer. One could go either way, 50-50. And the fourth one is it's not going to happen. So there's four ways to say if. This is the first one. So it assumes that it's true for the sake of the argument being made. That's what Paul is doing here. So in other words, by which you are saved, the gospel, if you hold fast to the word, unless you believed in vain, and you are holding fast to the word. That's what's assumed in the argument. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. There you have it. I mean, that's Easter right there, according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 believers at once, brethren at once. There's obviously a host of witnesses from that time period. And then he says, most of them of whom the greater part remained at the present. Most of us are still with us, but he said, but some of them have died. Some of those firsthand witnesses. After that, he was seen by James, then the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me. If you remember in the book of Acts, Paul on the road gets interrupted on going on his way to, you know, arrest Christians and persecute them by Jesus himself. And so he has this encounter. As one born out of due time, Paul almost feels unworthy to be called an apostle because he was called late. And by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. That's what accomplished it, he says. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed, whether Paul or these other guys that came before him. Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say, I guess I'll just read to verse 23. How do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If this was the problem Paul was correcting. If there's no resurrection, and listen to his logic. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ isn't risen. Obvious. If Christ isn't risen, our preaching is empty because we say that he has, right? And your faith is also empty. Ah, there's where the rubber meets the road. And he says, yes, but it's worse than that. He says, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of him that God raised up Christ, the Messiah, who he actually did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. The dead don't rise. Christ isn't risen. If Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile. It's empty. It's vain. And you're still in your sins. then also those who have died in Christ have perished. They are gone. They're never coming back. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We should be pitied, right? But now it is the great, one of the best contrast, adversative conjunctions in all of the New Testament. But he's saying this is not the case. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits is an agricultural term. This is an agricultural economy and culture. What they realized was the first budding or the first fruit to come off that crop, you knew the rest of the crop was coming. You knew there wasn't a problem with the crop. You know, in my yard, we live on the edge of the desert. So anyone that plants grass and complains about their water bill out here in Midland, I think they're crazy. Either don't complain about your water bill or don't plant grass. You can't have your cake and eat it too. But anyway, so we're on the edge of the desert. So I'm xeriscaped, but I want to have color. So I laid all the drip lines ahead of time under the weed barrier. And I have some salvia and some trees and things like that and some flowers for color. And the salvia is usually the first thing to bloom. And man, they push those beautiful flowers, whether it's May night salvia or the pink variety, they push those flowers out. One of them, one of the varieties looks like a giant bluebonnet, and it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I can't remember the name of it. It's named after a guy, I think, that designed it. But it's just, those are the first thing to push. When those flower, you know, okay, spring is coming. The rest of the plant's coming. Well, that's what he says about Christ. Christ's resurrection, so this is Easter, right? This is what happened Sunday morning. When Christ resurrected, that was the first fruits of the resurrection of everyone else. That's when, so when he resurrected, I mean, there's a lot of time that passes in between, but you know, he resurrects, we resurrect. Verse 21, for since by man came death, that would be Adam, by man also, that would be Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. And one of the best quotes I've ever heard, you know, I always appreciate guys that take deep theological concepts and put them in a short, easy to remember statement, because I need stuff like that. And it's a good memory device. It's a good mnemonic device. So that I can't remember where I heard it first. Everything good is stolen, right, guys? In the world of communication, it says, he said, if you're only born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. In other words, if you're only born once, physical birth, there's no spiritual rebirth. John 3 would be the chapter that explains the rebirth, born twice. Then you'll die twice. You die a physical death. Death is a separation. So your spirit and soul are separated from your body. But you'll also die a spiritual death, separated from your creator. If you're born twice physically, that's when he says of water and of the word. That's what I think that's what he's saying. Physically and spiritually, you'll only die once. You'll die a physical death where you're separated from your body, your soul, and your spirit are, but you will not suffer that separation from God, the spiritual death. Revelation calls it the second death. And I think that quote is perfect. If you're only born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. It's the greatest. I mean, if you want to share the Easter message with your friends, for those of you listening, that's one of the best catchphrases that I've kind of locked away into memory. It says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. And that's what he's talking about. But each one is in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, at his return. And so because of what Jesus did, you will be resurrected to eternal life if you have a relationship with him. That's, I don't know of too many, fine to do the Easter egg hunts. It's fine to have fun. Family meals, I think, are a must have when we can have them. I mean, if you don't remember that part of Easter, it's what are we doing? Why are we celebrating Easter? That's so important. But second thing, real quick, that's not all the resurrection does. And here's the second thing. It does guarantee salvation if you have a relationship with Christ. But second thing, it guarantees the provision. Now, notice I said provision, not the guarantee. It's God supplies it, but we have to put it in action. Guarantees the provision for the spiritual ability to influence people and cultures for Christ. Guarantees our provision for us to have the spiritual ability to influence people. And then when you multiply that by however many believers there are, one at a time, right? the whole culture for Christ. I'm not saying we're going to change the culture overnight. What I'm saying is revivals in America, let's just take our country, for example, because I'm a little more familiar with the history, typically take a period of 40 years, four decades, historically speaking, to really get going and gain momentum and make a long-lasting impact. And so some of us think in the church, we get discouraged and we think, oh, God, send revival, but you know, there's nothing like that going on. Well, wait a second. Have you heard of some of the stuff that's going on in college campuses? Yes. Kids getting saved left and right. Have you heard of, I mean, there are things out there. And also, it's not a 1 year, okay, let's have a revival one Sunday and let's tell God when he needs to show up in a more powerful way in our church. And it's God, it's this Sunday. It's on the calendar. It's going to be, you know, that's, I think that's goofy. It's fine to have a revival service. That's not what I'm saying. But God, a lot of times uses more time, takes more time. Some of these things take years sometimes to develop. And so when we want to influence people in our culture for Christ, I think it's easy to get, because we're looking at the short term, if we're not careful, it's easy to get discouraged. And there are ways in which our culture is getting darker. I won't deny that for a second, but wow, are there ways where I could give you example after example after example after example where things are happening and chains are being broken, gospel's being shared, people are being saved. I mean, Joe, for crying out loud, Joe Schofield and I worked at Prestonwood with a guy that's in the cabinet of the president's cabinet right now, is the secretary of HUD.
Yeah.
And he opened the first cabinet meeting. Did you watch that video, Joe?
Amazing.
Opened the first cabinet meeting with prayer. Yeah. And the prayer was, and the president looks at him and says, oh, great job. And whether that was lip service or not, it doesn't matter. I mean, the prayer was powerful.
Yes.
And when he went to Palisades to go check on the fire situation, he brought in a worship guy and they're doing worship before they leave and go out and they're praying together. Oh, man. So you can't tell me, you cannot convince me that it's all bad. You know, God still has his people there. So anyway, I'm getting carried away. I'm sorry, guys.
That's funny, man.
The resurrection also guarantees the provision for us to make an influence spiritually. You know, when you look at Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection, like, for example, we won't go there, but in John 16, verse 7, it guarantees the Holy Spirit being given to those of us who have a relationship with God. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, if you look at Ephesians 1, one of the best Trinitarian statements in all of scriptures is packed out in Ephesians 1, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, it says the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. He's the down payment for our final redemption, and the resurrection is certainly a part of that. When you look at 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, Peter says, look, God has given, I'm going to extreme paraphrase this, but here's what he says. God has given you basically a spiritual account, and he's put everything, when you got saved, he put everything you need to live for him in that account, but you have to write the checks. You can't just go, God put the ability in my account to do, he's already put it in there. You have to take the, because the passage uses the word promises. You have to take whatever promise in God's word that speaks to that situation and live as if it's true, act it out, apply it, and pull that promise into your life. And now, who wrote that book, 2 Peter? Well, Peter did. So I just want to wrap up with a little bit with this. If you look at Peter's life, there aren't very many people in scripture who understand, I think, better than Peter, the difference between having the spiritual ability to influence people and cultures for Christ and then not having it. I think Peter's one of the best guys to look at to see. He knows that better than almost anyone. Let me show you what I mean. Just two passages real quick. Let me walk you through that. Luke 22, 54 through 62. The scribes love to make long chapters out of Luke's letter. So we've got verse 54 in here. Luke 22, 54 through 62. Okay, here's an example of Peter before the Holy Spirit's given, which that happens at Acts 2, right? Pentecost. Okay. Having arrested him, Jesus, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Now, when you go to Israel today, we're not 100% sure where Caiaphas' house was, but there's a good candidate and you can go and visit. We went into this place and visited there. There is a courtyard right outside, and you can actually see the Temple Mount. When you're standing in that courtyard, you look down the hill and to your left across the valley, you can see the Temple Mount. I mean, the temple's right there, not far, not far. And so they may have brought him to this distance, and they're standing outside and they're standing there, you know, warming themselves by the fire. It says Peter sat among them, 56. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. She was staring him down. I mean, he had to be uncomfortable, I would think, and said, "This man was also with him," being Jesus. But Peter denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." After a little while, another one said to him, "You also are one of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." In other words, your accent gives you away. I can tell where you're from. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned. So what did Jesus tell him before? "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter said, "No, I won't do it." So he just done it. And the way Luke explains it, they lock eyes as Jesus is being led out of Caiaphas's house to go to, where did they send him next? I think the Praetorium. But anyway, as they're leading him out, they lock eyes. It says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I mean, they make eye contact. Can you imagine? He's just realized what he did. Now he makes eye contact with Jesus. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter went out and wept bitterly. So Peter knows failure. That's a moment of complete, it's a success in terms of Jesus said he was going to do it. So of course it's going to happen, but it's complete failure on Peter's part. Okay, now let's look at Peter after the Holy Spirit's given. One more passage. Okay, Acts 2. You see a complete difference. You see a total shift. Okay, so the resurrection guarantees our salvation, but the resurrection also guarantees the provision for us to be salt and light with individuals and in our culture. Look at what Peter stands up and does. Okay, first story, what happens? You have Peter who cowers in front of, I don't mean she was insignificant as a person. She was significant, but I mean she was insignificant culturally speaking. She didn't carry any weight. She couldn't have him arrested or anything. Peter cowers to a servant girl who asks him if he knows Jesus and denies even knowing him. Okay, fast forward to Acts 2. You see a completely different, the Holy Spirit's been given to him. Okay, and the other apostles. Oh, so in Acts chapter 2, let's look at, we're not going to read the whole thing. Peter has a very long sermon here. You should sit down and read the whole sermon. It's awesome. And then go back to the Old Testament passages he's quoting to grab the history there. But okay, Acts chapter 2, 14 through 16, and then skip down to 36. But Peter, standing up with the 11, verse 14, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose." They'd accused him of being drunk. "Since it is only the third hour of the day, it's still early. They're not drinking. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he goes on to say about how the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out and how that fulfills prophecy. Now, look down to 36. So he's preaching this sermon. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified," I mean, you voted to put him on the cross, right? "And free Barabbas, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what should we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And that passage, that sermon that Peter preaches. Okay, so story number one, he's afraid to admit he knows Jesus to a servant girl and a few other people standing by a fire at night, in the middle of the night in the trial of Jesus. Story number two, same guy. Now he's been given the Holy Spirit. He stands up in front of all these Jewish travelers traveling in for the festival, coming into Jerusalem, and explains to them, shares the gospel, preaches and says this is all referencing and talks about how it's fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then and then demands, almost demands this repentance and gives them this opportunity to respond to the good news about Christ and the fact that they had, many of them had betrayed him. That's a totally different Peter. Now, did that second Peter with the Holy Spirit, he had the provision. He had the provision to be salt and light. Could he have done that to that extent before? No, it wasn't the right timing yet. Jesus had the timing set up perfectly. So look, if you take the gift of the Holy Spirit given to you if you're saved, if you trust Christ as your Savior, and you combine the enabling he gives you with the promises he made in the Scriptures, then there's nothing you cannot accomplish that God expects of you or that God calls you to.
Amen.
Absolutely nothing. And so that, I think it's that second piece. Some people don't understand the first thing, but I think a lot of us do get it. It's that second piece that I think is really, some of us don't always see the connection points necessarily. It's death, burial, resurrection. Those three are inseparably linked. And then what does he say? He says, it's good that I'm going to leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send you a helper, and he's going to enable you to be an influence and do everything I've called you to do.
That's it.
Yeah, I mean, it's a reminder of the Great Commission, right? Unite nations. I will give you a gift or gifts.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit to unite nations. That's our job.
That's right.
And the problem is our free will gets in the way. So we think we're going doing God's will, but we may be at a different angle, maybe almost parallel, but
yeah.
So if being in touch with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is so important, so you're knowing you're doing His will to be the light to unite nations.
Yeah.
Like Peter, I mean, it wasn't just a whole bunch of Jews. I mean, they were from multiple different languages. So somehow he spoke and everybody understood. That's the miracle of Peter, and that's in that moment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Tank, can we get like real practical here? As a trauma surgeon, have you ever seen anybody who was clinically dead brought back?
Yeah. I mean, there's a syndrome called sudden death syndrome. Uh-huh. So your heart just stops.
Uh-huh.
I just told the story the other day, actually. So as a surgical resident, I was there to make an incision, create a pocket under the skin for a pacemaker. Well, this patient dies on the table. And it was two cardiology attendings. So they're two professors. We should give them this. No, we should give them that. We should give them this. Old school, if you didn't have defibrillation paddles right there, you did what's called a cardiac thump. Boom, on his chest. Wakes up. He's back. I didn't even think of, I said that the other day, but it wasn't my power. It was God said, hey, just give him a thump. Boom. The two cardiology attendings are looking at me like, that kid knows what he's doing.
Has it ever been taken for granted? I mean, just kind of like, okay, well, this is just a natural procedure. Cardiac thump, boom, guy comes back. You,
as a human, you go, that gave him 30 joules of energy.
Okay.
His heart, that was enough to defibrillate, or in this case, start it again.
Okay.
And that's the thing about people ask me about science, and how can you be a scientist and a Christian?
Okay. Yeah.
So
in our science-rich culture that wants to explain everything away, I'm just trying to put in some kind of practical perspective. If you have a trauma surgeon and seen somebody, you know, revived and the energy and boom, you know, they were gone, now they're back. I've read stories of people being dead for a period of time, brought back. What must it have been like for Mary Magdalene and the other Mary when they showed up at the tomb? And an angel is, I'm just amazed by the whole story. It's in our culture, and maybe we can speak to this, in our culture, the resurrection seems implausible unless it's, you know, some kind of medical miracle and people come back. And Will, when you talk about, and I appreciate everything you've shared with us so far, but you, when you talked about how the Holy Spirit, you know, gives us Jesus gives the authority, the Holy Spirit gives the power to preach, you know, to lay that message out there. I was just thinking about, you know, we get clobbered pretty hard in the media, you know, that just a fairy tale. And I've heard that recently, you know, just people just kind of pass it off. Sure. And we can read the words to people. We really can. And I appreciate the scripture very much in all it has to say and the power of those words. But unless people see it resident in our lives, you know, the words are empty. And, you know, if we're not careful, the Apostle Paul, not to take up a lot of time, but the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he says, you want to talk about pedigrees? You want to talk about science? You want to talk about all these kind of things? He said, I had all that nailed down. I mean, that wasn't anything. I was certain of that. He says, but when Jesus got a hold of me, things changed. And he says, and all this stuff that I gained all through my life, he says, I count that as rubbish. You know, that's all garbage. You know, I'm lame like that. And I love the way the last part of Philippians chapter 3 says, there's one thing that I'm going to do. I'm going to leave my old life behind, putting everything on the line for this mission. He said, I am sprinting toward the only goal that counts, to cross the line, to win the prize, and to hear God's call to resurrection life found exclusively in Jesus, the anointed one. And so as we capture that, you know, I think it's easy for us to get caught up in the mechanics of what we're taught and, you know, what's poured into us and things like that.
Yes, totally.
How our minds are, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you know, to rethink this. And so I just want to put that out there, because medical miracles they're kind of one thing. A guy being dead and beat up and tortured and carrying a cross and
3 days later, you
know, 3 days later to get up out of that grave. Boom. I mean, talk about it. And that final thought, and that brings passion to our lives. We cannot afford to be passionless believers. Amen. In Jesus. We need to burn with a passion. And that passion is what stirs us on. Tony Campolo wrote in a book years ago, he said, we're a passionless generation. He said, we don't even sin with passion. And I think that's kind of insightful, you know, stop to think about it, but that passion. So I just want to throw that out, some things. And thank you for what you do and the witness that you give. You know, it's
a witness. It's not me.
Yeah, exactly.
What you said, Paul. I can scratch a car. Mm-hmm. That's never going to heal itself. I can make an incision all the way in the belly, take out intestine, reapproximate this muscles of the skin. My job's done. God heals everything after that. I don't have anything to do with that. Mm-hmm. Other than paying attention to make sure they don't get an infection or something. But that's not me doing it.
Right. Yeah.
So.
Wait a minute. Wow. You know, I don't know. I hate to say it, the older we get, because we're not old yet, but kind of can see it a little. But the more that passion fires up that Paul's talking about, and I want to get from the porch of Caiaphas, like Will said, I want to get all the way over to where he's talking to the whole group in Acts 2. And I don't really care what anybody thinks anymore. Paul and I were talking about this once. And Tank doesn't have time to worry about what anybody thinks. He's got to hit the chest now. There's no time to debate it. And I find myself standing up. I find people writing things. I just kindly, in the love of God, answer straight up, you know what? No, that's not right. Sorry, you're going to find out someday. And when I get there, I'm sorry you won't be there. I just have this zealous inside now where I feel like I've turned from the Jewish baker in the town smiling at the crowd going by to the zealot on top of Masada saying, I ain't going to be here when they come up that hill because I know where I'm going. So, you know, we need to get that passion like we're saying. And remember what Will said there. Bing, we got the Holy Spirit in us. Yeah, we talk about the armor of God on the outside. The inside, that makes a big difference. Yeah. That's good, Paul. Yeah. Will, that's where we are. That's good. We're still, yeah. Yeah, shoot. We got about a minute there, a couple of minutes there, Will. That's really good what you're sharing. Before Steph, we're going to pitch it to Steph, but give us another thought on that because I've watched what you're doing. We just got blessed. Thanks, bro. Appreciate it, man. It was good.
Yeah, I was just going to say, use this week as an opportunity to invite somebody to an Easter service. I mean, this is our church's door hanger Easter invite. I know we all get sick of door hangers and marketing, and we just did some neighborhood canvassing just the other day. And so, yeah, use things like this as an opportunity. If you don't have this, you're not part of a local church, that's fine. Invite a neighbor. Just bring them to a church service, a good one that shares God's word and God's love for people, because you don't know what's going to happen out of that church service, And if they're willing to go, if they're usually not, a lot of times the only times that they are might be Christmas and Easter. So that's what
Your
I would say.
testimony, you share, like you said earlier, they know where you're coming from, and someday they may think, gosh, maybe I'll go talk to Will. I remember, but we appreciate that, man. You
Invite
never
them
know.
in person, social media, whatever. Just invite them.
Amen. Amen. So we all have ways we can do that. That's for sure. Stephanie, I like to bring a spotlight up on that tank to get a flashlight and shine it over there, but give us a word. Shoom, there we go.
Sure, I'll share for just a minute. I'm going to direct you back to the website, which is bbsradio.com/raising expectations. If you do backslash, it won't work. Ask me how I know. So when you put it in the right way, this is what you'll see. And you can listen live, you can get recordings. When you scroll down just a tiny bit, you'll see a few different ways that you can donate. We really appreciate that. It does take money to do production and get out on all the different platforms. So we appreciate your generosity. And then you can continue down and you'll see prior shows. Oh, that's another way to give. Keep going and you'll see. Sorry, DJ. Different shows. You can even search by specific names. Like I shared Scott Turner's episode with someone. They asked about it. So I just searched right in there and it'll give you the link. It's great. And then if you keep going, you can figure out how to connect with each of us as co-hosts, learn a little bit about each of us. And then there's also Pastor Joe and my husband's book down there. And so lots of goodies available on the website. And, I wanted to just share that this conversation was making me think about what a sense of urgency there really is to share with others. And I know we talked about revival and how long that takes. And we shouldn't want anyone left behind. There's so many people I love, people I'm estranged from that I pray for regularly that like, Lord, bring a messenger because sometimes it can't be you. But it could be someone else, and you could be interceding in prayer. And we, I think, sometimes believe that we have so much time, and the season here is short, and there's no better gift that you can offer to someone than the gift that the Lord has for us. And another thing I just wanted to highlight as you're talking about doing Easter gatherings, bring someone that's lonely, go to the restaurant, like you were saying. Well, we were able to participate in a Passover meal last week, and what was really cool is there were some leading questions, and we basically testified around a table. And when you hear how the Lord has shown up in the mess, in the heartache, and not every story ended beautifully, it is so encouraging. And I think sometimes we keep those things buttoned up, and there is a place to share them, and maybe it's around the Easter table.
Amen. Well, we got a minute, Steph. That's a great thought. So important. Paul, could you close us out? We really only have to watch it, and we're almost past the time. Could you give a prayer? Just lift Will up and pray for him this week and his church, for his family.
Heavenly Father, we love you so much. All you've done for us, all you are, all we ever hope to be is found complete in you. We thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for Will, for his testimony, for the preparation, for the way that you're using him. I pray that you continue to bless him and his family, his church, Lord, as we move into this Easter Sunday. I thank you that you've given us such a high calling that we can bear your name, and may we always purpose to do that with grace and with dignity, and may we stand firm and be unashamed, Lord. You've given us everything we need to be faithful witnesses. So Lord, help us to remember that the greatest joy we have is to love you and to serve you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thanks, Paul. Thanks, Will. Mm-hmm. Love you, buddy. God bless
you.
And hug the family for us. And thanks, Steph. Thanks. Love you guys. And Paul.
Thank you, guys.
Great to see you. You are loaded with the Holy Spirit. It's great, man. I love it. Nice to see you. Thanks, ladies and gentlemen. And we'll see you soon. God bless you. And don't forget, Easter is all about the Lord. But wait till you see what he's got all for you. We'll see you next week. God bless. Bye-bye.
Thank you all.
Love you, guys.
Thanks, Will.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.